Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this young child, Abdullah, became a very good man that had lots of children and lots of wealth, and he died as a martyr, as a shaheed.
Imagine, first of all, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah bless this child, or bless that night, if you remember, when Abu Talha came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him what his wife said, did. He said, may Allah bless that night for you. So Allah Azza wa Jal blessed that night and blessed that child, and that child had lots of children and lot of wealth, as well as Anas radiallahu anhu said. And he died as a shaheed after that in Persia. Okay, so by virtue of the blessing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this young child, Abdullah, became a very good man that had lots of children and lots of wealth, and he died as a martyr, as a shaheed in Persia many years after that. One thing that I need to point out is that, contrary to what some people think, that it is recommended, and they mention, I mean, many of the ulama, including Nawawi rahimahullah, say that based on this technique of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sometimes being brought babies to chew on dates and put those dates in their mouth so that they will suck on the date that is mixed with the saliva of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say therefore you can do this, you can take the babies to good righteous people of knowledge and have them do something similar to your babies. This is not true. It's not correct. Because this blessing or barakah is only in the saliva of the Prophet ﷺ. But we cannot say that it's in the saliva of any person after him. Okay, so we cannot say that we should make tahniq to children after the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it. And we know that from the reports about the Sahaba that none of them was brought children to make tahniq for them like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did for the babies. So there are no reports that the people used to take their children to Abu Bakr or Umar or Uthman or Ali or others among the Sahaba and ask them to do the same. Okay, so the tahniq was a specialty or something special for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we cannot say that people after him should do it or may do it. Okay, so this is very important to note, because there's a lot of misconception in regard to it. And the question is, can we still put some sweet things in the mouth of the children, like pass a date over their mouth and have them suck on it when they are newly born? Maybe we can do that. But to put saliva from an adult in the mouth of the children, that we don't know what effect this could have on them. It may put some viruses and bacteria in their stomach that they are not supposed to receive. And whereas for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was purified from that, and he was blessed. And as we know, that his heart was cut open, when he was a child and later on in his life, and all dirt and harm was removed from it. So similarly, we believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was purified from many things that the other people had, and his saliva had blessings that no one else after him had. Okay, so this is something that I wanted to point out. And with this, we conclude this story of Sulaim radiallahu anha, and her birth, her giving birth to the child. There are some more lessons that we can derive from the story, but I think, inshallah, that's enough for now, so that we would have time for questions, inshallah. So, if there are any questions, inshallah, I try to answer them. Yes, yeah. Anas. Yeah. Anas. Right. There is a hadith. There are two hadiths. One regarding the adhan. One regarding the iqama for the baby, for the newly born baby, saying that you say the adhan for the right in the right ear and the iqama in the left ear, and both of them are weak narrations. One of them are weak narrations, and you find people making commenting on them, saying that this is because maybe it is good for the child that the first thing that he hears when he's born or it's born is the words of adhan, the name of Allah and the shahada and so on. I mean, this sounds nice and dandy and good, but it has no support from the no authentic support from the Sunnah, so we cannot do it or say it without the support. And I have referred to this in the new, small booklet that I used to have, or we was published before about the Aqiqah. And inshallah, I'm working on a book right now called the Regulations of Newborns or something like that. I forgot what is the title that I finalized for it. But inshallah, I'm hoping that it will be out in the next few, 2 or 3 months. So it will have lots of discussion as to what are the sunnahs regarding newborns. Allahu A'lam. Abu Samia. This hadith is invalid. It has no basis. It is mawdu'. It is fabricated. The one that says, my companions are like the stars, بأيهم اقتديتم اهتديتم, whichever one of them you follow, you are guided. This is an invalid hadith, and it's therefore does not serve purpose in this regard. Because what if the if the Sahabi disagrees with another Sahabi? Should we still follow him regardless of whether he was right or wrong? That's not true, and the hadith is not authentic. Yes. Okay. If a child is born for a couple out of wedlock, then, or if the conception takes place out of the wedlock. Now, in this case, the woman is pregnant, and the man that is thought to be the cause of the pregnancy wants to marry her. Now, according to the Shara, according to Islam, he cannot be considered the legitimate father of that child. He is not the legitimate father of the child, even though he could be the biological father. He could be, because, you know, sometimes, we don't know, sometimes a woman goes out with more than one man. And we cannot say for sure that that man was the father of the child and not the other, another man. But even if we assume that she only saw one man, and she is 100% sure that that man is the legitimate father or the biological father of that child, still, according to Islam, we cannot consider him the shar'i legitimate father of the son, of the child, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-waladu lil-firash," the child belongs to the mattress, which means belongs to the mattress where it is born or it's conceived, which means it belongs. If the woman was not married, was single, then it belongs to her family. So it's her son. It's not the son of the man that caused the pregnancy. If she was married to another man and she committed zina while she was married to that man, then the child is considered son or child of that man to whom she was married during conception. regardless of who caused the pregnancy. That's from a legal, Islamic legal point of view. Okay? Now, knowing this fact, we come to your question. A woman is pregnant, and she claims that she knows the father, the biological father of the child, and he wants to marry her. Now, he cannot marry her according to Islam. He's not allowed to marry her while she is pregnant. A pregnant woman cannot get married, because a pregnant woman is supposed to deliver before she is married. Okay? She فَعَدَّتُهُنَّ أَنْ يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ. That's in Surah Al-Talaq. وَأُولَاتُ الْأَحْمَالِ أَجَلُهُنَّ أَنْ يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ. وَأُولَاتُ الْأَحْمَالِ أَجَلُهُنَّ أَنْ يَضَعْنَ حَمْلَهُنَّ. Those who are pregnant, their term, their عَدَّة is that they should deliver their burden. So she cannot get married until she delivered. Okay? So how can they perform a marriage? How can a marriage be performed between a man and a woman who is pregnant with a child who is not his child? Legally, Islamically, legitimately, he is not his child. So this is not allowed in Islam. Now, if somebody, and I know that there are some imams, some ignorant imams, who still go ahead and perform such a marriage, then the question is this marriage valid or invalid? You know, the way I see it is that it's invalid. And that once they learn the truth, they have to remarry. But because of their ignorance, we cannot say that since their marriage was illegal or incorrect, therefore they are committing zina after that all the time until they perform another marriage. We cannot say that because they are ignorant. They don't know what they are doing. And the people who gave them the fatwa, who performed their marriage, who are ignorant like them, they told them that they can do it and they believed them. But from our point of view, which is the correct point of view, and this was, I mentioned this to Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah before, a few years ago, before his death of course, in 94, I mentioned this to him, and this is what I, the position I take in this regard, and whether he approves of it, and he said yes, this is what should be done. So they cannot be married, and if they marry, the child is still not her child. His child, not his child. Allahu Alam. Yeah. I mean, if the people use the naming system of the Muslims of all time, they would say, for example, let's say his name is Ahmad, then he would, and his mother is Khadija. So his name would be Ahmad ibn Khadija. Ahmad the son of Khadija. Not Ahmad the son of whoever she married or she committed zina with. Allahu Akbar. Anyway. They do what? To the restroom? Okay, this is a different subject. Before we get this related to the previous question. Yes. Yeah, I was saying, according to Islam, the child doesn't count as his child because it was conceived out of wedlock. They were not married. So it is not recognized as his child in Islam. Okay? And since it's not his child, therefore he cannot marry her because she is pregnant with a child that is not his child. How can he marry her? Same issue? Related to the same issue? That's true. JazakAllah khair. I don't know what you mean by not considered illegitimate, because there are no rulings, special rulings for illegitimate children in Islam. Because the child he did not commit the sin. The child did not commit the sin. The sin was committed by the parents. So for him, he is a child. He is a pure child. And it, whatever he acts later on, when he becomes responsible for his actions or her actions, that's what they are responsible for. But to call them legitimate or illegitimate, I mean, it is an illegitimate child. Okay. First of all, as a, you know, I sometimes give this advice of speaking, because this is a common mistake that I find it in the English-speaking people, and maybe it's going to other cultures as well. And I try to remind my kids and other brothers as well about it, that when you talk to somebody, you do not talk to him and you are saying a hypothetical, giving a hypothetical situation. Do not say, if you do this, this would happen, and so on. So like, apply it to him, to the person you are addressing. In Arabic, it's considered very impolite. And I have heard some person talking to Al-Albani, rahimahullah, and he was very impolite in this sense, that he was saying, okay, if you... He was asking him about pension plans and things like that, and how they deal with them in some Arab countries and some companies and so on. And he said, okay, if you are very old, and then you... which was true about the Sheikh, you know. And this happened, and then afterwards you die and your children get the money and so on. That was like in the early 90s, about 10 years before the Sheikh died, rahimahullah. So it's not good to say it like this. Especially when you are talking about things like evil things. Like you say to somebody, okay, let's say that you committed zina, and then the woman that you committed zina with conceived a baby and so on. So, or things like this. So it's not good to say it like this. So just, you know, this is something very common, it's said among many brothers, that you address this, the question like this. So but in the same token, you know, instead of saying, what if the child, your son committed zina, and the child, can he call you grandfather or not? Instead of stating the question like this, what I'm saying is that you should state it as follows. You say, let's say that somebody's child commits zina, and then the baby that results from that, can he call the father of the man who committed zina grandfather or not? So that way you make it not related to anyone present. General. Yeah. I mean, when they speak in English, they mean it general like that. They don't mean you specifically or me specifically, but they say it in a wrong way. And sometimes it becomes very funny the way they say it. I usually pick on this, and you can hear it in some of my question-answer tapes, that when the sisters or the brothers ask a question, what if you did this, and so on. Anyways, in answer to this question, same thing. Since the son of the older man, was the biological but not the legitimate father of the child, then the child cannot call the father of the criminal who committed the zina, he cannot call him grandfather. Okay? He cannot call him grandfather, but he can call the father of the mother grandfather, of course. Okay, does this answer your question?
He can call
mother, yeah, his mother, and her mother, the mother from his mother's side, yeah, they are related to him, but from the father's side, they are not related to him, and he cannot inherit from them. They cannot inherit from him. Yeah, sure. But what he can do, I think I referred to this in my final bequest book. What he can do, if he knows that he is the legitimate, the biological father of a son, of a child, and he feels some responsibility towards him, even though he cannot be legally, Islamically related to him, he can bequeath a portion of his wealth to that child after his death. Because that child cannot inherit in a normal way. He does not have a portion of the inheritance like the other heirs. But he can bequeath part of the one-third that he's allowed to bequeath to whomever he wants. Okay? Yes? Yeah, we are not talking about whether the sin is punishable or not. We are talking about how the child is dealt with from a legal, purely legal Islamic viewpoint. But, you know, let's say that they do get married and somebody performs the marriage for them and the marriage is recorded in the courts, in the Islamic courts or whatever. Then, legally, they consider this to be the child and that to be the grandfather and so on. But in a pure, correct Islamic sense, this is not correct. Okay? Now, same issue? Okay. Before Islam, the law of Islam does not apply to them. Did not apply to them. So if they had a child and it was accepted as being the child of both of them, even though it was conceived out of wedlock, then after Islam it will remain as their child. Wallahu alam. So whatever took place before Islam will continue to hold after Islam. And that we know from the practices of the Prophet ﷺ in regard to those who embrace Islam, that he did not require them to perform new nikah, or he did not inquire about their children and say, this counts as your child, this does not count as your child, and so on. But he passed whatever was before Islam as being continuing to hold after Islam. Allahu Akbar. Yeah. I mean, it's not wrong to be told that, you know, if they know for sure who is his biological father, it's not wrong to be told that this is, you know, this is the person that gave birth to you. Even though, you know, in a truly Islamic system, if such a thing would again exist, the man would not want to confess his sin and make it public, and there is no reason for that. But if he finds out, then there would be some kind of, sometimes it may be a negative relationship, like he would have a remorse against the man who gave birth to him in an illegitimate way. So he would not like him, rather he would hate him probably. But normally, if he knows that this is his biological father and the father knows that this is his biological son, so probably they would want to have some kind of relationship. Like the father will have some compassion towards the child and the child may have some compassion towards the father. And that's about it. But he cannot call him my father and the father cannot call him my son. In an Islamic sense, I mean. Wallahu alam. And there is a situation that is known in this regard. And there is a lot of vagueness around the story. I'm not sure what portion of it is true and what portion of it is not. But it is the situation of Sufyan. Is it Sufyan? Where is Sufyan? I'm not sure. I think it is Abu Sufyan. He had an affair, committed zina with a woman before Islam, and that woman gave birth to a child. Now I'm doubtful if it is Abu Sufyan or someone else, but most probably it is Abu Sufyan. And this child was called Ziyad bin Abi. Ziyad bin Abi. Ziyad, the son of his father. Abi means his father. But his father, it was not mentioned what is the name of his father. And later on, Ziyad bin Abi became one of the commanders of the army during the Umayyad period. And it was known that he is related to the Khalifa, that he is his brother, his illegitimate brother, the brother of the Khalifa. And I believe the Khalifa is Muawiyah, even though if I'm wrong, it would be probably Marwan ibn al-Hakam. Maybe it's Marwan ibn al-Hakam. So he was the brother of the Khalifa, but he was just the biological brother. So it was known that he is the brother, but Islamically he is not related to him. الله أعلم. نعم يا سمي. Yeah, let's answer his question if we are finished with this. The question was about people who go to the restroom, men going to the best restroom, or maybe even women, and using the toilet, and then not, and then using tissues to cleanse, to clean themselves, and then coming to the prayer without washing. Whether this is correct or not, and then they come to the prayer for Jummah or any other prayer for that purpose. Now, the we know that it is not required to use water for to purify yourself. It's not required to use water, even though water is the best way to purify yourself, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that khayrul tahur al-ma, or the best of purifying substances is water. But we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the companions, as is reported by Salman al-Farisi radiallahu an, that they should not use less than 3 stones for cleansing themselves after going to toilet. Which means that they used to use stones for cleansing themselves. Water was not as easy to get, and it was precious. So too precious to use for cleansing oneself after going to toilet. So they used to use stones for that purpose. So if one uses stones and it's permissible, then the question, can one instead of stones use 3 toilet papers and cleanse himself? And I've heard different views among the scholars in this regard. Some of them say no, because stones have some dust on them, and the dust helps to cleanse the person and absorb any remains of urine, or what is the other word? Feces. So they that can cleanse in a good way. Others, whereas the toilet tissues, they don't have this description. Others say it's the same. The toilet paper is designed in a way to absorb maximum absorption and to remove the remains of the urine and feces. So if one uses it a sufficient number of times, then this is supposed to take care of the remains. So Allahu Alam, I cannot take a strong stand either way, but definitely if one can use water, then he can by that terminate any doubt that there is. So, and it's not hard to use water to wet a towel and take it with you into the toilet stool, so that after you finish using the paper towels, then as a last cleansing, you can use the water, the wetted towel that has water on it. Allah Alam, does this answer your question? Somewhat? Okay, Abu Samir. This is a point of difference among the scholars, and the difference is based on their differing as to whether the 2 rak'at of Tahiyyat al-Masjid, the greeting of the Masjid, whether they are obligatory, fard, or whether they are only sunnah, recommended, voluntary. Now, many of the scholars believe that they are voluntary. That's optional. You can pray them, or it's up to you, or you can sit without praying them. And the correct opinion is that they are not voluntary, they are obligatory. They are obligatory to pray 2 rak'at before sitting down, because once the Prophet ﷺ was giving khutbah al-Jum'ah, and while he was giving the khutbah, a man entered into the masjid and sat down. And the Prophet ﷺ interrupted his khutbah. And he looked at the man and he said, "Have you prayed 2 rak'at? And the man said, "No." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Get up and pray 2 rak'at. And then he said, "إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ وَالْإِمَامَ يَخْطُبُ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّيَ رَكْعَتَيْنِ." if one of you enters the masjid while the imam is giving khutbah, let him not sit until he prays two rak'at, وَلْيَتَجَوَّزْ فِيهِمَا, and let him make them short. Let him make them short. So this shows that these two rak'at are obligatory because the Prophet ﷺ commanded the people to pray them even while the khutbah is being given. At the time when he prohibited people from doing anything else during the khutbah, he prohibited them from giving salam to each other, from telling each other to remain silent, and so on. So that shows that they are obligatory, and whenever a person enters the masjid, he has to pray two rak'at. Now, what if the person enters the masjid when it is just before sunset, when we know that it is a time of prohibition of praying voluntary prayers? You are prohibited from praying voluntary prayers just before sunset. So can you, are you supposed to pray these two rak'at? And the answer is yes, because these are obligatory. The prohibition applies to the voluntary prayers and not to these obligatory two rak'at that you are supposed to pray before you sit down. Now if you are very close to the time of sunset, like a couple of minutes, and you can wait for the adhan to be given, you can just remain standing and wait until the adhan is given, then you pray two rak'at and sit down, so that you would not confuse some people, because some people are ignorant about this and they will think that you are doing something very wrong by praying near the time of sunset, and they will probably come to you afterwards and rebuke you. So in order not to cause such kind of a problem, you can wait a little bit, and then when the sun sets, you pray these two rak'at. Wallahu a'lam. Oh, we have to stop, right? After this question. Inshallah. Is it a preference, a recommendation, a ruling, or a sunnah to wear the watch on the right hand? Okay. I think I have referred to this. I have discussed this briefly in my book on celebrations, under the chapter where I talk about imitation of the disbelievers and differing from the disbelievers. So you can refer to it there. It's not an obligation to wear it on the right hand, because as we know that the watches are usually designed to be worn on the left hand, because it's easier to use the controls of the watch and to set it and change it if you wear it on your left hand. Now, and wearing it on the left hand is not imitation of the kuffar, because it's a common practice that everybody almost does it, to wear the watch on the left hand. But wearing it on the right hand is definitely differing from the kuffar. And if one does it with this intention, that just to be different from them, then inshallah he will be rewarded for that. But it's not an obligation, it's just a recommended matter. Okay, so differing from the kuffar is different levels. And some of these levels are obligatory, others are recommended, and others are in between, as I explain in that book very briefly. There are some other books that probably are more detailed about imitation of the kuffar and being different from them. So you can refer to that for more discussion of this. And with this, I guess we have to conclude, because the room has to be vacated, right? No. And everybody came late, about more than 1 hour. So that is why we had to cut the talk short. So inshallah, next time, on my next visit, if we live to it, whenever it is going to be, or whoever is coming to give talks later on next year or whenever, make sure that you come in time, inshallah, so that you can have the brothers set up, and so that you can get full benefit of the time and the discussion. So with this, I conclude. هذا وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. Okay, and we again remind of what was mentioned yesterday that there are morning classes. There are morning classes that will continue, inshallah, tomorrow and the day after, and possibly Tuesday as well. And in these classes, we will discuss some more issues related to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, as well as general questions and answers that you might have. So please make sure to attend and benefit from the discussions. هذا وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
Let them know that they can some of this information that you covered, that you have a book over on the table.
This conference will be made available to you by the brothers, by Brother Abdul Sami and Abdul Rahman.
Brothers, to pay very close attention to what the Sheikh said, mashallah. Some of the information that he covered in this talk and other talks are in his books over on the table. So inshallah, avail yourselves to this knowledge, inshallah. Assalamu alaykum. And the time for the class tomorrow morning, don't forget, is from 9 to 11 at the Taft Community Islamic Center for the Brothers and Sumerada Islamic Center for the Sisters. Jazakallahu khairan. Jazakallahu khairan for the brothers and sisters showing such great support for the Sheikh and availing yourselves to this knowledge while you're here. Barakallahu
fiqh. Allahu fala mudilla lah. ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ولا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. This is a brief session that we said, inshallah, it'll be short after Asr prayer, half an hour, maybe maximum 45 minutes. And I will allow, this is a like light session, so there won't be too much concentrated knowledge, but easy, light reading about some of the mannerism and the fada'il al-a'mal, or the good deeds that are mentioned or reported about some of the salaf radiallahu anhum, not necessarily the sahaba radiallahu anhum. And as I said before, that many of the compilations in this regard are not verified for authenticity. So you find lots of books, for example, on zuhd, compilations on zuhd. Zuhd by Asad bin I forgot the name of the author of the Salaf, or by Imam Ahmad, or by Abdullah bin Mubarak, and books in other areas of the good manners by others. So you find that those books just compile a bunch of ahadith and reports from the Salaf, and without verifying their authenticity. And what we'll be reading now is such reports about reported from the Salaf. The ulama do not take care to verify the authenticity of reports from the Salaf after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and especially after the Sahaba, because as we said before, that the Sahaba, their Sunnah is a completion or an extension of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's why it's important indeed that we know whether what is attributed to them is authentic or not, especially if we use it to establish some principles in the deen, or some to support some matters, or to increase our understanding of certain issues in the deen. But this is about the Sahaba. But for those after them, it's not easy, and there's usually not much concern among the scholars to verify the narrations. One of the reasons is probably that there is there is a lot of work still needed in terms of the narrations from the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba. So why waste time on something less important when there is still work needed in the more important areas? Like the books of Tafsir and the books of Siyar and so on, they are still full of weak narrations. So it's better to verify those narrations from the Sahaba, from the Tabi'een and so on before we go and verify narrations about Makarim al-Akhlaq or the good manners from the later generations. And the other thing is that some of those reported things are sometimes carry good, nice meanings that move the heart, and even if they are not authentic to the Salaf that they are reported from, but still we can benefit from them as being some good ideas or principles, as long as we do not use them to establish regulations in the deen, but to just, you know, re-emphasize some of what we already know in regard to the instructions of the deen. So that's what we do now, that when we read things, we are not saying that we are sure 100% that this is said by whoever is supposed to be the author of it. But we can benefit from it. And you, as I said, this is common. I mean, you find some people sitting and reading for you things like what's in the book from 4 hours, and they tell you Imam Shafi'i said, Imam Ahmad said, Fulan said, the Prophet, sometimes the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but usually Sahabi, Tabi, etc., one of the scholars. And they keep going for hours, and if you go and verify the narration, they tell you, you find that a lot of them are baseless or have no validity from a narration or hadith point of view, which means if you verify the chain of narration of the chains, the isnad of those narrations, and you find that many of these narrations come from books which are mostly books of literature that than being books of hadith, books of Arabic literature, like for example Al-Aghani al-Asfahani, the songs by Asfahani. It's a big compilation of stories, literature stories, even though the title indicates that it is about songs, that the author was more interested in singing and related matters. But since singing so much related to poetry, therefore he included a lot of reports and narrations relating to poetry and literature. Many of those are made up stories, especially when they talk about people, like if you see what he says about Harun al-Rashid, for example, and that he used to drink wine and listen to music and things like that, and go always in the company of Abu Nuwas and others. This is all invalid and untrue, so we cannot accept such things. But there are other things which are probably, or they make sense, or they make other reports that may make sense or may move the heart, as I said. So we benefit from such things. And similarly, there are reports that you find in other books of literature, like Al-Mustatraf min kulli fannin mustadraf. There's also a big compilation of reports in various sides of literature and language and related issues. So anyways, inshallah, what we read is something of that nature. But as I said, I select things that are inshallah hope to be of great or use and benefit for us. The first one is reported by reported from Al-Imam al-Shafi al-Muzani rahimahullah, reported one of the students of Shafi'i. rahimullah, reported that he visited Imam al-Shafi on the day when he died. And he said, كَيْفَ أَصْبَحْتَ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ, how do you feel yourself this morning, O Abu Abdullah, Imam al-Shafi? فَرَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ إِلَيْهِ وقال, he raised his head to look at me and he said, أَصْبَحْتُ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا رَاحِلًا, this morning I feel that I am departing from this worldly life. وَلِكَأْسِ الْمَنِيَّةِ شَارِبًا, and that I am drinking from the cup of death. وَلِسُوءِ فِعَالِ مُلَاقِيَ, and that I'll be facing the evilness of my deeds, which means I'll be seeing them, observing them again. فَلَا أَدْرِي أَتَصِيرُ رُوحِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ فَأُهَنِّئُهَا أَمْ إِلَى النَّارِ فَأُعَزِّيهَا, and I'm not sure whether my spirit will end up being in Jannah so that I would congratulate it, or it will go to the fire so that I would console it. Should I congratulate it or console it? And then he cried and he said the following lines of poetry. ولما قسى قلبي وضاقت مذاهبي جعلت الرجا مني لعفوك سلما, which means when my heart became hard and my ways became tight, which means the way that I can go and do things, I made the my hope, I made my hope in your forgiveness a ladder for me. جعلت الرجا مني لعفوك سلما, so which means I mounted on the ladder of hope in your forgiveness. تعاظم لي ذنبي فلما قرنته بعفوك ربي كان عفوك أعظم, my sins are very great, but when I compared them to your forgiveness, my Lord, I found that your forgiveness is greater. فما زلت ذا عفو عن الذنب لم تزل تجود وتعفو منة وتكرما, so you have ever been a forgiver of the sins, and you continue to be generous and to forgive out of generosity and favoring over us. فإن تعفو عني تعفو عن ذي إساءة, so if you forgive me, you will be forgiving one who have been sinful. ظلوم غشوم قاسي القلب مجرما, who has been transgressor, ignorant of hard heart and criminal. وإن تنتقم مني فلست بآيس ولو دخلت روحي بجرمي جهنما, and if you take revenge from me or over me, then still I will not lose hope, even if my soul, because of my crimes, would enter into the hellfire. This is from a book called Al-Manhaj Al-Ahmad, the one that I just read. Here is a statement or a from the book Al-Mustatraf. This is a long narration about Ali radiallahu anhu. It says that after Ali was stabbed, he lost consciousness, and then when he came back to his senses, he called his children around him and he said, أُوصِيكُم بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّغْبَةِ فِي الْآخِرَةِ, I command you to have taqwa of Allah and to seek the hereafter. وَالزُّهْدِ فِي الدُّنْيَا, and to renounce the worldly life. وَلَا تَأْسَفُوا عَلَى شَيْءٍ فَاتَكُم مِّنْهَا فَإِنَّكُمْ رَاحِلُونَ, and do not feel sorry or regret anything that you missed from the worldly life, because you will be departing from it. افعلوا الخير وكونوا للظالم خصما وللمظلوم عونا, do good and be opponents of the transgressors or the oppressors, and helpers to the oppressed ones. يا بني أوصيكم بتقوى الله في الغيب والشهادة, my children, I remind you or advise you to have taqwa of Allah in absence and in witness, which means in his absence and in the witness, which means in absentia, that is, we do not see Allah, we do not see the hellfire and the Jannah and so on. That's ghaib. So we fear Allah Azza wa Jal for this that we do not see, and shahada, also the punishment that we could observe or the reward that we could observe. We should have taqwa of Allah even in regard to these as well. So this is al-ghaib wa shahada. So I give you advice to have taqwa of Allah both in ghaib, in the unseen or the unwitnessed matters, as well as the witnessed matters. وَكَلِمَةَ الْحَقِّ فِي الرِّضَى وَالْغَضَبِ, and to say word of truth both in pleasure and in anger. When you are happy or angry, still say a word of truth. وَالْقَصْدَ فِي الْغِنَى وَالْفَقْرِ, this is all taken from a hadith. And Mr. Prophet ﷺ made this dua, which says, اللَّهُمَّ أَنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ خَشْيَتَكَ فِي الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَ وَكَلِمَةَ الْحَقِّ فِي الرِّضَى وَالْغَضَبِ وَالْقَصْدَ فِي الْغِنَى وَالْفَقْرِ. الْقَصْدَ means to be moderate in my actions, in your actions, whether you are in a situation of sufficiency or wealth, or whether you are in poverty. وَالْعَدْلَ فِي الصَّدِيقِ وَالْعَدُوِ, and to be just when dealing with your friends or with your enemies or opponents. والعمل في النشاط والكسل, and to act whether you feel strong or lazy. والرضا عن الله في الشدة والرخاء, and to be pleased with Allah Azza wa Jal and satisfied with His decree on you, whether you are in situation of hardship or ease. يا بنية ما شر بعده الجنة بشر, there is no evil, O my children, there is no evil which is followed by Jannah that counts as evil. No hardship or misfortune is truly a misfortune if it is followed by Jannah. And this comes from the meaning of the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that on the Day of Judgment, the person who was the most, who was living the most miserable life in this world, will be brought forth, and then he will be dipped a little dip into Jannah, and then he will be asked, oh so and so, have you ever had any suffering before this? And he will say, La ya Rabbi, no my Lord, I have never suffered. So one little dip into Jannah make him forget all his suffering in this world. And then the most the person who lived the most easy living in this life, the most pleasurable life in this life, will be brought forth, and he will be dipped one dip into the hellfire, and he will be asked, oh so and so, have you ever had any pleasure before this? And he will say, no my Lord, I have never tasted any pleasure before. So again, this one dip in the hellfire make him forget all the pleasure that he had in this worldly life. So he is saying, oh my son, or oh my children, there is no evil that is followed by Jannah, or no hardship and misery followed by Jannah that counts as misery. وَلَا خَيْرٌ بَعْدَهُ النَّارُ بِخَيْرٍ, and no goodness that is followed by the hellfire is goodness or ease of living. وَكُلُّ نَعِيمٍ دُونَ الْجَنَّةِ حَقِيرٍ, and every happiness that is not in Jannah or does not lead to Jannah is a waste or is insignificant. وَكُلُّ بَلَاءٍ دُونَ النَّارِ عَافِيَةٍ, and every hardship that affliction that is not part of the hellfire or does not lead to the hellfire, then it is well-being. يَا بَنِيَّ مَنْ أَبْصَرَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَهُ لَمْ يَحْزَنْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَ, O my children, the one who sees or observes what Allah has decreed for him will never be regretful in regard to what he missed. وَمَنْ سَلَّ سَيْفَ الْبَغْيِ قُتِلَ بِهِ, and whoever draws the sword of transgression will be killed by it. وَمَنْ حَفَرَ لِأَخِيهِ بِئْرًا وَقَعَ فِيهَا, and whoever digs a hole for his brother, he will fall into it. وَمَنْ هَتَكَ حِجَابَ أَخِيهِ هُتِكَتْ عَوْرَاتُ بَنِيهِ. And whoever unveils the privacies of his brother, the privacies of his children will be unveiled. وَمَنْ نَسِيَ خَطِيئَتَهُ اسْتَعْظَمَ خَطِيئَةَ غَيْرِهِ. And whoever forgets his own sin, he will find the sin of his other people to be great. Which means one should concentrate on his sins rather than the sins of other people. وَمَنْ أُعْجِبَ بِرَأْيِهِ ضَلَّ. And whoever is proud about his opinion will be misguided. وَمَنْ اسْتَغْنَى بِعَقْلِهِ زَلَّ. And whoever thinks that his opinion is sufficient or his reason is sufficient, he will surely trip. Because one has to go to the guidance of Allah Azza wa Jalla's messenger and not to only our own intelligence as some people think. وَمَنْ تَكَبَّرَ عَلَى النَّاسِ ذَلْ. And whoever is arrogant with the people, he will be humiliated. يَا بَنِيَّ مَنْ خَالَتَ الْأَنْذَالَ حُقِرْ أَوْ احْتُقِرْ. O my children, whoever mixes with the lowly people will be despised by the lowly people. Al-anzal means those who are morally bad people. Whoever mixes with those immoral people, he will be himself degraded and humiliated. وَمَنْ دَخَلَ مَدَاخِلَ السُّوءِ اتُّهِمْ. And whoever enters into the entrances of evil will be accused. That is, if somebody goes to the bad places and he says, I'm just going there because I like to walk, for example, in this place where, you know, there are bars or there are beaches, whatever it is, or bad places, and in this as example, but I mean this is a very more, much more general. So he goes into places of evil, but he does not enter there, he just walks there. Then he'll be accused. Some people seeing him there will say probably he goes into those places. So وَمَنْ دَخَلَ مَدَاخِلَ السُّوءِ اتُّهِمْ. Whoever enters into the places of evil will be accused. وَمَنْ جَالَسَ الْعُلَمَاءِ وُقِّرْ. And whoever sits with the scholars, with the ulama, he will be respected. وَمَنْ مَزَحَ اسْتُخِفَّ بِهِ. And whoever jokes, he will not be taken seriously. And it means whoever is that is his main quality or character, that he is a joker. وَمَنْ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ عَرِفَ بِهِ. And whoever does a lot of a certain matter, he will be known with it, which means it will be like his known character. وَمَنْ كَثُرَ كَلَامُهُ كَثُرَ خَطَأُهُ. And whoever speaks a lot, he will make a lot of mistakes. وَمَنْ كَثُرَ خَطَأُهُ قَلَّ حَيَاءُهُ. And whoever makes a lot of mistakes, he will have little shyness, he will have less shyness and modesty. وَمَنْ قَلَّ حَيَاءُهُ قَلَّ وَرَعُهُ. And whoever will have less modesty, he will have less wara. Wara means carefulness not to fall into sinning. So be less careful about that. وَمَنْ قَلَّ وَرَعُهُ مَاتَ قَلْبُهُ. And whoever has less wara, his heart would die. وَمَنْ مَاتَ قَلْبُهُ دَخَلَ النَّارِ. And whoever's heart dies, he will enter the fire. يَا بَنِيَّ الْعَافِيَةُ عَشَرَةُ أَجْزَاءُ. O my children, well-being is 10 parts. تِسْعَةٌ مِنْهَا الصَّمْتُ إِلَّا عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. 9 out of these 10 are in being silent, except if you want to remember or mention Allah. وَوَاحِدٌ فِي تَرْكِ مُجَالَسَةِ السُّفَهَاءِ. And 1/10 is in that you refrain from sitting with the sufaha. Sufaha means the ignorant people. Ignorant in a way that they say things out of ignorance. They say evil things or bad things or ignorant things. So you're not supposed to sit with them and listen to them. يَا بَنِيَّ لَا شَرَفَ أَعْلَى مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَلَا كَرَمَ أَعَزَّ مِنَ التَّقْوَى. O my children, there is no honor higher than Islam, and no nobility better than taqwa. وَلَا شَفِيعَ أَنْجَحَ مِنَ التَّوْبَةِ. And no intercessor for you more successful than repentance. وَلَا لِبَاسَ أَجْمَلَ مِنَ الْعَافِيَةِ. And no clothing better than well-being. See, this has lots of good things, this statement, this saying by Ali radiallahu anhu, if it is authentically reported to him. But as I said, I'm not sure, and some of these statements by the Sahaba and the Salaf have been verified, some of them have not. So it is very hard to go and check each one of them individually. Checking the hadith is enough hardship, so to add to it, this will be even much harder. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was praised, he would say, this is mostly authentic. This, I know that it's authentic, at least the last part of it. I'm not sure about the first part. When he was praised, he would say, Allahumma inni a'lamu bi nafsi minhum wa anta a'lamu bi min nafsi. Oh Allah, I know myself better than they do. Because they praise him, they say, you are so good, so great, so righteous, etc. He would say, oh Allah, I know better about myself. So what they are saying, I know it's not true. Wa anta a'lamu bi min nafsi, and you know better about me than even I know about myself. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. So forgive for me. From this on, I know that it's authentic. First part, maybe it's authentic too. Allahu A'lam. So he said, فَغْفِرْ لِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. So forgive me for that which they do not know about me. وَلَا تُؤَخِذْنِي بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. And do not take me or punish me or make it bad in my records, what they say about me. So do not blame me for what they are saying about me. وَجْعَلْنِي خَيْرًا مِمَّا يَظُنُونَ. And still make me better than what they think about me. So this is good to say when somebody praises somebody in his face or behind his back, still, and he learns about it, to say this, اللهم اغفر لي ما لا يعلمون ولا تؤاخذني بما يقولون واغفر لي ما لا واجعلني خيرا مما يظنون. Which means, oh Allah, forgive me for that which they don't know about me, and do not blame me for what they are saying about me, because they may be exaggerating, and I did not ask them to do it. So do not blame me, oh Allah, for that, and make me better than what they think about me. This is reported from a poet called Labid bin Rabi'ah, and he was in Jahiliyyah. He said these lines of poetry, and it is reported that when the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he commented on them in what I mentioned. Now, I'm not sure whether that hadith is authentic. I used to think it's authentic, but then I vaguely remember that later on I discovered that it was not. But anyway, I'll mention to you what is, because you may hear it sometimes that people say that. Labid said, أَلَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ مَا خَلَى اللَّهَ بَاطِلُ وَكُلُّ نَعِيمٍ لَا مَحَالَةَ زَائِلُ. Now, the Prophet ﷺ used to like sometimes to listen to poetry. So some people would tell him, some of the poetry of the Jahiliyyah, or the Ansar would be telling each other of some of the poetry that they used to know in Jahiliyyah, or the Muhajirun, and so on. And he would sit and listen to them and smile, or, without rebuking them, as long, of course, as the poetry does not have wrong meanings in it. So once he said, and I think this hadith that I'm not sure now about how authentic it is reported by Aisha radiallahu anha, that he said, أَلَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ, the most truthful word is the word of Labid, and he said it, أَلَا كُلُّ شَيْءٍ مَا خَلَى اللَّهَ بَاطِلُ. Indeed, everything except Allah is batil, invalid. It will be go to destruction. You know, this whole world will be destroyed. وَكُلُّ نَعِيمٍ لَا مَحَالَةَ زَائِلُ. And every pleasure with no doubt will be gone. Now when he heard this second part, he said, he is lying here, or he is wrong, because the na'im of Jannah will be permanent and eternal. وَكُلُّ نَعِيمٍ لَا مَحَالَةَ زَائِلُ. So this is to be restricted in meaning to the na'im of Jannah. وَكُلُّ ابْنِ أُنْثَى لَوْ تَطَاوَلَ عُمْرُهُ إِلَى الْغَايَةِ الْقُصْوَى فَلِلْقَبْرِ آيِلُ. And every son of a female, no matter how long he lives, even if he lives to the highest or longest age, then eventually he will end up in the grave. وَكُلُّ مْرِئٍ يَوْمًا سَيَعْرِفُ سَعْيَهُ إذا حصلت عند الإله الحصائل. And every person will one day know the what he has been doing in this worldly life, that is, what he has accomplished, what he has attained, what kind of crops he collected from this worldly life. إذا حصلت عند الإله الحصائل, when the حصائل, the compilation, the collections are brought before the God on the Day of Judgment, that is. Aisha radiallahu anha wrote to Muawiyah radiallahu anha, advising him during his khilafah, أَمَّا بَعْدْ فَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّكَ إِذَا اتَّقَيْتَ اللَّهَ كَفَاكَ النَّاسِ وَإِذَا اتَّقَيْتَ النَّاسَ لَمْ يُغْنُوا عَنْكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا. And as to what follows, fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah. Because if you have taqwa of Allah, He will suffice you from the people. But if you fear the people and have your taqwa from the people instead of Allah, they will not help you anything in the least bit before Allah Azza wa Jalla. This is something I think this I mentioned to you before. It is said by Bishr al-Hafi. He said, بِحَسْبِكَ أَنَّ قَوْمًا مَوْتَ تَحْيَى الْقُلُوبِ بِذِكْرِهِمْ. Yeah, I mentioned this when I was talking about the virtues of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. بِحَسْبِكَ أَنَّ قَوْمًا تَحْيَى الْقُلُوبِ بِذِكْرِهِمْ. It's sufficient to you, for you to know that there are some people that their hearts become living, alive by their mention or remembrance. وَأَنَّ قَوْمًا أَحْيَاءً تَقْسُ قُلُوبِ رُؤْيَتِهِمْ. Whereas there are people who are living, who are alive, but the hearts become hard just by seeing them. Al-Hilya, Hilya means Hilya al-Awliya. This is a book of lots of narrations like these, and I have a version of it that has been cleared from lots of the very weak narrations, but I don't know if it cleared all the weak narrations. It's very hard to expect that. But anyways, in this book, Al-Hilya, he cites this report about Umar, which I think I also mentioned to you before from memory, so this is the text of it. He said, Umar, Adilan, لو نادى مناد من السماء أيها الناس إنكم داخلون الجنة كلكم أجمعون إلا رجلا واحدا لخفت أن أكونه. If a caller from the heavens said, O people, you will all enter Jannah except one man, I would be afraid that I am that man. ولو نادى مناد من السماء أيها الناس إنكم داخلون النار إلا رجلا واحدا لرجوت أن أكون أناه. And if a caller from the heavens would call, O people, you will all enter the hellfire except one man, I would be hoping that I would be that man. I would hope that I am that man. So this shows how Umar was in a balanced way between fear and hope. And this is how we should be always. We should fear Allah Azza wa Jal, so such a fear that would stop us from sinning and disobeying Him, and have hope in Him to such degree that we will not despair of His mercy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, maybe, I mean, there are lots and lots of nice quotations here in this book, and I don't think we have time for it, because I promise that this will be a short half an hour, and we are already around there. Let's see, I might, what of these, let me see if I can find one of those that I might to read to you. Here are a few lines of poetry by Abu al-Atahiyah, and I don't know, probably I'll translate just a few of them because they are like 12 or so. He says, فَكَّرْتُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَجِدَّتِهَا فَإِذَا جَمِيعُ جَدِيدِهَا يَبْلَى وَإِذَا جَمِيعُ أُمُورِهَا عُقَبٌ بَيْنَ الْبَرِيَّةِ قَلَّ مَا تَبْخَى. Which means I contemplated over the worldly life and its newness, which means the way that it appears to be new to the people, and or whatever is new in it. and I found that every new thing in it will eventually decay. وَإِذَا جَمِيعُ أُمُورِهَا عُقَبٌ, and I found that all affairs in it are things that are followed by other things, which means nothing remains like it is. بَيْنَ الْبَرِيَّةِ, among the creation, قَلَّمَ تَبْقَى, it is rare that anything will remain, you know, for others to use it and benefit from it. وَبَلَوْتُ أَكْثَرَ أَهْلِهَا فَإِذَا كُلُّ مْرِئٍ فِي شَأْنِهِ يَسْعَى, and I tried most of the people, and I found that every human being cares about his own affairs or worries about himself. وَلَقَدْ طَلَبْتُ فَلَمْ أَجِدْ كَرَمًا أَعْلَى بِصَاحِبِهِ مِنَ التَّقْوَى, and I have sought to see if there is any kind of honor, that is, I sought and found no kind of honor that brings its owner, the one who has it, or who is who has this as a character, I did not find any kind of honor higher that takes his honor higher than taqwa. وَلَقَدْ مَرَرْتُ عَلَى الْقُبُورِ فَمَا مَيَّزْتُ بَيْنَ الْعَبْدِ وَالْمَوْلَى, and I passed by the graves and was not able to differentiate between the slave and the master. In the grave they are all equal, they are similar. So in this life they boast, the masters boast and the slaves are subdued, but when they are buried they are equal there underground. مَا زَالَتِ الدُّنْيَا مُنَغَّصَةً لَمْ يَخْلُ صَاحِبُهَا مِنَ الْبَلْوَى, the worldly life is always have pain in it, pain, so it's not complete pleasure. لَمْ يَخْلُ صَاحِبُهَا مِنَ الْبَلْوَى, and the person in it is never free from afflictions. دار الفجاء والهموم ودار البث والأحزان والشكوى, it is the life of calamities and miseries and sadness and worries and complaints. بين الفتى فيها بمنزلة إذ صار تحت ترابها ملقى, while a person would be one day in this worldly life in a high position, the next day he will be under its soil or earth thrown there. ولقل يوم ذر شارقه إلا سمعت بهالك ينعى, and there is rarely a day that in which the sun rises but you will hear about a person that died and that is being like when they announce the death of a person, so they're being announced. So there is rarely a day but you will hear a dead person being announced, his death being announced. يا بني الدنيا المعدة لها, يا بني الدار المعدة لها, ماذا عملت لدارك الأخرى, O you who build the worldly life and prepare it in a nice way, what have you prepared for your other life, for your other house or residence. ومهد الفرش الوثيرة لا تهمل فراش الرقدة الكبرى, and you who prepare the soft and easy beds or mattresses for your sleep, do not forget to prepare that bed or that mattress that you will be sleeping in it the longest time. لا تهمل فراش الرقدة الكبرى. As I said, this will be the last one, so this is the last one. So inshallah the remaining few minutes we will leave them for questions and answers. Go ahead, inshallah. I'll read this to you while you are thinking about questions. Oh, you already have questions, but let me read this inshallah quickly. It says that a Bedouin came to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he said, يا عمر الخير جزيت الجنة أكسب نياتي وأمهن, يا عمر الخير جزيت الجنة أكسب نياتي وأمهن. O Umar, the Umar of goodness, may Allah, may you be granted Jannah, give clothing to my daughters and their mother, وَكُنْ لَنَا مِنَ الزَّمَانِ جُنَّةً, and be for us a protection from the from this life. أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ لَتَفْعَلَنَّ. I make an oath by Allah that you do this for us. فقال عمر رضي الله عنه فَإِنْ لَمْ أَفْعَلْ مَا يَكُونُ مَاذَا. So Umar said, what if I do not do this? What will happen? قال عربي إذن أبا حفص لأذهبنا. He said, well, if you don't do it then, O Abu Hafs, that's the kunya of Umar, I will leave, I will go. فقال عمر رضي الله عنه فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتَ يَكُونُ مَاذَا. So Umar said, okay, if you leave, what will happen after that? فقال الأعرابي يكون من عن حالي لتسألن يوم تكون الأعطيات هن وموقف المسؤول بينهن إما إلى نار وإما جنة. He said, what will happen after that is that you will be asked about my affair on the day of judgment, on the day when the giving, what you give for the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal, will be important. And the stand of the one who's questioned between that will be either to a hellfire or to a Jannah, to the Jannah. فَبَكَى عُمَرُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ حَتَّى خْضَلَّتْ لِحْيَتُهُ. So when he heard this, Umar radiallahu anhu started crying until his beard was wet from his crying, from his tears. ثم قال يا غلام أعطه قميصي هذا لذلك اليوم لا لشعره أما والله لا أملك غيره. He said, oh boy, give him this shirt of mine because of that day that he mentioned, not because of his poetry, because by Allah I own nothing except that shirt. So as I said, it makes sense. We knowing the poverty, how the poor state in which Umar died, radiallahu anhu, as we described yesterday, in terms of wealth wise, that is how poor he was, and in debt, and that he would not give a person for poetry. That was what the later people, the later khulafa, used to do. Somebody would come and praise them with some poetry, and they would give him money. But that was not the way of the early khulafa. Who feared Allah Azza wa Jal and who put the money where it deserves to be put and not giving it to the people who just for the sake of praising them. Okay, Yahi, what was your question?
My question was, how did you start off in your
I don't think that would necessarily be a relevant question, because different people follow different paths in seeking the knowledge, and different people have different things accessible for them to seek the knowledge. So if one person started in one way and he gained knowledge in a certain way, it doesn't mean that another person would necessarily be able to do the same and reach the same results, because of differences in human nature, differences in situations in which people live, difference in what is accessible to them, and so on. So more relevant is Allahu A'lam to mention a few advices about seeking the knowledge. And I had a tape set. Did you get one of those about seeking the knowledge? We did not have them this time. They were just a set of four tapes. Yeah, no, I don't think I didn't make them when we came here. We did not have time to have them ready. We have a set of four tapes, I think, or six tapes, explaining the what is it called, that book by Bakr bin Abu Zayd, Hulya to Talib al-Ilm, Hulya to Talib al-Ilm by Bakr bin Abi Zayd, Bakr bin Abi Zayd, Bakr bin Zayd, the Saudi scholar. I gave classes explaining that booklet about what is required for a person to seek the knowledge. So if we know the important things in seeking the knowledge, we will, inshallah, be able, the main requirements for seeking the knowledge, then we can apply them to our situation and ourselves. There is a brief, very, very brief guidance in regard to seeking the knowledge in the book of Ar-Risala by Imam al-Shafi'i. And currently I'm teaching that book to some brothers in Texas. Once a week, we go for just 1 hour every week. And we have covered so far just like the first 40 or 50 pages out of about 400 or 500 pages. And that's in over 5 hours or 6 hours, six meetings, something like that. But anyways, near the introduction or somewhere in the introduction, late in the introduction of that book, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah explains very briefly what is required for a person to seek the knowledge. So that his seeking of knowledge would be useful and beneficent and give its required fruits. And he says that among those things, he mentioned three or four things. Let me see if I can recall them now. First of all, that, and he's talking about seeking the knowledge of the Quran. Because all knowledge in Islam, all what we talk about is knowledge of the Quran. No, even when you talk about the Hadith, because the Hadith is explanation of the Quran. Okay, when you talk about the Sunnah of the Sahaba, it's explanation of the Quran and the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, either by words or by practical actions. And when we talk about ijtihad, it says explanation of the Quran, extension of the meanings of the Quran, and so on. So all the knowledge in Islam is basic. So he's saying that the one who wants to seek the knowledge of the Quran, he should first exert all effort or his extreme efforts. استفرغَ جهده فمن استفرغ جهده دون طلبه, in seeking this knowledge. He would exert his utmost in seeking the knowledge. You have to put a lot of effort. Do not expect that the knowledge will come to you by itself. You have to put an effort for it. Put a lot of time and be serious about seeking the knowledge. And as Rasulullah ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا حِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ, which means knowledge is only by seeking knowledge, by working on it. It doesn't come to you by inspiration. You're not a prophet. You're not a Sufi like the Sufi think that, you know, you do certain amounts of dhikr and after that the knowledge will start coming to you directly from Allah. This is not true. So you have to work for it. So you have to exert